Good morning. God bless you. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. My testimony this morning is, Lord, whatever you're doing in this season, God, don't do it without me. I am so blessed today to know that the Lord our God have included all of us as a part of his redemptive plan to give us this an opportunity to assemble in this fashion in these times as we have in our virtual experience. I want you to take this time now to call someone else up and let them know that there is a word from the Lord today. Heaven and earth shall pass away, the scriptures declare, but my word shall remain, my word shall stand. And while everything else is so unpredictable, while everything else is so fragile, the word of God is consistent. His truth, hallelujah, his truth is what we need in this hour to give us the not only the consolation that we need, but the encouragement that we need. This is a time of inspiration. This is a time of jubilation. This is a time that the children of God should be excited about what the Lord their God is doing. God bless you this morning. I want to start this service off with a sense of dedication to someone that if I were to find the adequate words to go to the Lord and ask the Lord for something special, I would tell the Lord to grant unto me the opportunity that he did with Adam. And that was, once he pulled out of Adam the greatest part of what he would ever be, which we come to know as Eve, I would say, Lord, now give me that chance. And this time it wouldn't be Adam, but it would be Don. And this time it wouldn't be Eve, but it would be Cassandra, so that I could say Don and Cassandra. Today, I want you to help me celebrate, congratulate, and wish the first lady of this house, this ministry, this great family, a happy birthday. Happy birthday to my wife, Cassandra Hirth. God bless you, all of my love. I applaud you. I celebrate you. And today, as I say, I need the opportunity that Adam had so that I can have a Don and Cassandra experience in utopia. Oh, my God. If I don't move on, I'll get stuck right there. Because when I think on the goodness of the Lord and what he has given unto me, my soul cries out on a daily basis, hallelujah. I don't have to find the words to make these things up, precious people. This is my life, my family, my relationship with my wife. God bless you today in a very special way. Happy birthday to my wife. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, whatever you're doing in the season, don't do it without me. Don't do it without me. Lord, whatever you're doing in the season, us today, oh God, we pray, feed us with a bread from heaven as only you can. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. I don't know today if you've ever been good to somebody and it was misunderstood. Then you get the feeling of being sorry because you've been good, but at the same time, because you are good, you can't be anything else because you are good. I'm concerned about people in general, but particularly I'm concerned about my circle of concern, that we don't become overly selfish, but that we become less selfless. And that kind of summarizes Paul's situation in the book of 2 Corinthians, where I'm inviting you to today in the book of 2 Corinthians of the New Testament. Once you arrive there, you can rest at verse number 10, and I'm going to, at chapter 10 in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and then you can rest at about verse number 2. And that's where I'm going to zero in today, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse number 2. Now I, Paul, beg you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk after the flesh. Verse number 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let he of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. Now, I want you to notice verse number 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the weapons of our warfare. I want you to say this with all of the excitement and ebullience that you can accumulate inside yourself right now, and say these words with me. I survive because of my weapons. Say that with me again. I survive because of my weapons. My weapons, that's the reason I survive, because of the weapons that God have given me. I survive because of my weapons. Amen. The question of discipleship arises here, and apostleship. A particular group of Corinthians reacted indifferently to certain directives that have been given by the Apostle Paul, and they chose to challenge Paul's position in God. It's more common than you would really expect that people react to the God in you. And they react in a way stand and represent that what is good and powerful before God. It's interesting today, as I premised the reading of the scripture with alluding to the idea that we are becoming more selfish and we are becoming less selfless, where individualism is overtaking communalism, and we have in times many things that feed into the idea that we are just totally self-sufficient. I wanted to introduce this thought to you because it's extremely interesting to me that many times people are angry with you simply because God has blessed you. And they are angry with you in a manner that it reflects upon the very people that have become angry with you. So because in by results of God's blessing towards me, it has caused others to become angry at me. As a result of God's blessing, and it reflects on the anger that they are expressing. People will become angry with you even when they had the same opportunity if they would walk in the way that God would have them to walk. I think I'm going to say that again. You're angry, but you're angry and you were given the same opportunity. If only you had have chosen to walk the way that God wanted you to walk. Sometimes when people see you, they see what they could be if they would react to the things of God. And it's a little bit like Cain and Abel, because Cain become extremely and uncontrollably angry. And the fuel of his anger was because Abel walked within the parameters of God's word. And Cain is angry because he looks at his brother and sees what he could be if he would just adhere to the principles of God. And because he chooses not to adhere to the principles of God, now he's angry. Oftentimes, people are angry because of your success and your blessings. They look at themselves and they say, now, how can he, how can she make it to where they are, and I'm where I am? They act as if something was shady here, something was unfair. You're angry because of my success and my blessings, and now you're going to say, how is it that I've made it where I am and you are where you are? Like something has been unfairly done here. But I want to remind you that you were given the same opportunity to make the same sacrifice. You had the same opportunity to commit yourself with the same drive And you could be in a space, or you could be on a level different than the present discomfort that you're experiencing right now, but it was your choice to not make the sacrifice. Sometimes people place themselves in a place of inferiority because they cannot figure out how you made it where you are with the limited and sparing supply that you're working with, and what you have is not quantitatively comparative to what they have, and they just can't do the math. Because I have more than they, but I cannot arrive or achieve at the level of success. And it's not always the sensual things. It's not always the things that they see based on their sensory perceptions, but sometimes just the countenance on your face, having to go through what you're going through, is extremely intimidating to them, because it's like you don't have as much as I have, but you're still with an insurmountable amount of peace and happiness. I think I better leave that alone, but it's a step in the stairway. You do understand. And what is often missed in cases like this is that sometimes you fail to forget that just because a person is less gifted than you are, that does not mean that they will not go farther than you go. I think I'm going to say that once again. Sometimes people are less gifted than you are, but they will go farther than you go because they have character. You better make that word a key word today, character. Character defined as they don't mind going through what they have to go through. Whether they have enough or not, they'll go through what they have to go through to get where God would have them to go. And you, with all that you have, refuse to yield the little bit that you have to God's employ. You know, there are so many things that I could think of right here. There were men with talents, and some had more than others, some had less, but all of them were given an area of responsibility to work within the parameters of where God have called them to operate. And not every one of them seize the opportunity to maximize the investment that God had placed inside of them. Oh, God, yeah. It's not how much you have, it's what you choose to do and present up with what you have before God. Character. The question of discipleship and apostleship is a part of the issue here in our text, because they are reacting negatively to Paul's stand before God. I want to help somebody. Anytime you make a stand, and anytime you declare yourself to be what God would have you to be, somebody's going to get upset. You can't allow people being upset to stop you from being who God called you to be. What do you expect me to do? You want me not to be blessed because you're upset? I don't think so. Not do what I'm supposed to do and what God have assigned me to do because you're a little angry? The devil is a liar. I want everything that God has for me, and my obedience, oh my God, is far greater than sacrificing what he's doing in my life to pamper your feelings about me. So whether you can handle it or not, that's up to you. And I need you to just tell somebody, you may as well get used to it. Because this is not the last time you're going to get upset. As a matter of fact, based on what God's doing in my life right now, you might want to put it on your calendar. Tomorrow, I'm going to get upset at Don. I'm going to get upset at Cassie, because I'm going to do with what I have what the Lord said do. The Judaizers are the ones that I'm calling out in 2 Corinthians. They are Judaizers. And yes, Judaizers. Judaizers, they have a very indifferent attitude. I guess that's a good word to describe it. They have a very petty attitude. That's even better, because Judaizers are working against Paul in a very negative way. Mm-hmm. They are in Corinthians, and they are Corinthians, just as I am in Decatur, and I am a Decaturian, but I am not a Decaturian with a funky attitude. Yeah. So I don't want you to think that they are not Corinthians. They are Corinthians, but they are Judaizers. Judaizers are Christians who teach that it is necessary to adopt Jewish customs, especially those found in the law of Moses. It's going to soak in here quickly, rather quickly. That's the only way that the Judaizers are saying that you can be saved, and that is that you must line your life up with the law of Moses. Can I go farther? And if you're going to follow Moses' law, they demand that you follow it to the letter of the law. In other words, I'm looking at you, and you better line up, dot every I and cross every T. And if you don't do it to our perfection, then you are not saved. Now, you know, and I know, and you've been around church or church folk long enough, because if you're not saved, auntie saved. Auntie always saved. Yeah, auntie is always saved. I don't care who auntie is always saved. You don't have an aunt that ain't saved, sanctified, and filled with the precious Holy Ghost, you see. Now, you know, and I know, that there is no liberty in the law. Mm-hmm. There is no freedom in the law, because the law kills and will not restore life. Once the law crucifies you, you're dead. Once the law kills you, there is no place for a resurrection. That's why everyone in the Old Testament died without the availability of any restitution in a resurrection. The law has to lead to grace. Stay with me now. The law serves its place in that once you give me the law, it has to take me to grace. So everything that is in the letter or the law of the Old Testament leads to the coming of Christ. But you cannot take the law and live on it. You can't live on the orange peel. You've got to get inside of the outer core, and that's what the law is. It's the outer core that leads to the inner perfection. I'm feeling good about this now. I feel better than I thought I would have felt right along in here. The law has to lead to grace. And then grace becomes the place of promise. So now the law lined me up and led me to a greater promise. Yes. But now, the promise cannot act alone. Grace, which is the promise, has to become a place of faith. So inside God's grace, it is required of me to have faith. Yes. And then when I have the grace of God by faith, grace now becomes a place place of unmerited favor. So, I'm not denouncing the law. I'm not declining its importance, but I want to keep it in its place. Law leads me to a place where God can bless me beyond belief. Mm-hmm. Grace is the place where God exercises all of his goodness to all of us. All of us? Yes, all of us. Where God exercises all of his goodness to all of those who don't deserve it. I know you weren't ready for that. So now, his grace is not under your supervision. No. His grace is not under your scrutiny. His grace is not under your directives, but his grace is the place where God can exercise all of his goodness. Somebody say all. Mm-hmm. Of his goodness to all of those who don't deserve it. And that's what God wants to do. Now, the Judaizers have a totally different plan in mind. Are you hearing me? And their plan is for anybody who don't dance to their music. I'm going somewhere. I might not hoop, but I promise you, I'm on my way to the top of this mountain. Now, the Judaizers, have a totally different plan in mind for everybody to kind of just do what they want done. So when Paul took a stand declaring God to the Corinthian church, here comes the Judaizers. Look at them running with a sense of urgency, and they are trying now to place a wedge between Paul and the people that he wrote to. Put a foundation right there. They're coming to put a wedge. Mm-hmm. Where? Between Paul and the people that he wrote to. What did they come to do? Put a wedge. Where did they want to put it? Between Paul and the people that he wrote to. Allow me to digress. It's interesting that people who are negative and people who don't want to see you move to the next level are so quick to have something to say about who you have a relationship with to bless you. Let me say that again. People are so quick to have something to say about you and the relationship that you have with somebody that's blessing you. If they see you connected with or building a working relationship with someone that enhances you and brings the best out of you, can y'all hear me? They will seek out a way to sabotage the success of that relationship. I said that if they see that somebody adds to who you are, they don't make you who you are. They just add flavor to who you are. Now, when someone with the attitude of the Judaizers see this, then what they'll do is they'll try to place a wedge between you and the one that God have placed there to enhance your life. Now, I'm wondering, why do you want to do this? Are you going to bless me? I'll give you the answer. No, they are not. So why do you want to break up my relationship with people who do want to put in to my life? You're not here to put anything in. As a matter of fact, you're sitting there waiting to take something out of me. And that's exactly what the Judaizers did. Mm-hmm. They stepped in to make the Corinthian people feel negative about the word that Paul was giving them. Yeah, what the Judaizers wanted was to keep a yoke on individuals. Sometimes God will, you're kind of, you got all of the pieces, yeah, and you want them to be put in the right place so that you can capitalize on everything that God has given you. And then you just can't seem to get them together, but you got all of the pieces. You got the right job. You're making the right annual salary. You already got your house. You already got your own car. And then you're not looking for anything, but all of a sudden you meet just the right person. And I'm not talking about just the anatomical relationship, but this could just be on a professional level. But the right person, because you already got, somebody say, I already got the pieces. Uh-huh. But all I need now is something to help me to get all of this, get my ducks in a row. And then God sends someone in to help you get duck number one and duck number two. And now the ducks are all lined up, and now everything is just straight ahead, and you're moving forward and you're advancing, and levels are just coming and levels are just coming. Now here's what, while levels are coming, devils will start to intrude. And then what they want to do is they want to come in now, and they never paid you any attention at all. But now that you have someone who enhances your life, they come in and they want to disturb that very covenant. They want to work on that very relationship. They ain't paid you any attention at all. But have you noticed that you can get together with someone who works positive in your life, and people will come out of the woodwork to destroy that, and they will get together with other people who already don't like you, and they will make a pact with each other, and all of a sudden you got devils coming out of everywhere. I just don't know where to go with this, but yeah, the Judaizers wanted to keep the people who were being blessed by Paul under their own yoke. They wanted to keep them walking in the parameters of the law. Let me help you here in context, because this I'm not going to make this long here. When you take notice to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, here in context, if you look at chapter 1, you will notice that for the first 9 chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians, and you couldn't obviously go over them now, but you will be able to review them later, that Paul spends 9 entire chapters doing nothing but encouraging those who are obedient and faithful. Now, what did they already had? They already had obedience. What did they already had? They already had faithfulness. And then what Paul does is Paul comes with a strong word from God, and he helps to encourage them and to build their confidence in God. But if you'll notice in chapter number 10, he changes his course and he switches now. And now he deals with those who are negative. Can you get the context? So 9 chapters, I dealt with encouraging people. But then by chapter 10, he switches. And now he deals with those who are negative, are unreasonable, and are wicked false teachers. And that's who Paul is dealing with in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He deals with people who are negative and people who are just wicked false teachers. Every one of us who walk with God have to discern the people that we talk to. Yeah. Say amen. It does not matter how many people holler, "The Lord said." Just because they say "the Lord said," that does not mean that you have to gobble it up. I wish you'd hear me here today. A lot of folk, "the Lord say," "the Lord said," and they wouldn't know the Lord's voice if it was in stereo. Flesh can holler, "the Lord said." Y'all not hearing me today. How come the Lord is not talking to me? How come everything God wants me to hear, then he wants you to be the one to tell it? Say this with me. The Lord didn't say everything everybody says he said. You don't let somebody, just because they go to church, run up on you and tell you what the Lord said. Because some folk would know what God said. It's them talking. Uh-huh. They're talking out of their own desires. And that's what I liken the Judaizers to, who steps in to destroy a relationship, not with really necessarily the letter of the law, but their own desires. Their desire to keep people in bondage. Uh-huh. When God blesses you, you understand that he blesses you through people. Uh-huh. But you can't let outside people. Mm-hmm. How does he bless you? Through people. Now, how do I create a circle of people of concern? Mm-hmm. People who are a blessing to your life. Now, that's my circle of concern. Uh-huh. Not because what they give me, but because their very presence blesses me. Uh-huh. I'm blessed to be in their presence. They come with energy that gives me energy. Uh-huh. They come with energy that encourage me. Have you ever had somebody that every time they come around, it deflates you? They don't have to say a word. They don't have to do a thing. Just by virtue of being there, it just puts you in a cloud. Yeah. But you see, when God blesses you, and he blesses you through people, then this is how you define your circle of concern. Who am I concerned about? Everyone. But my circle of concern are those that are here. Who do I care about? Everybody. But who am I concerned about? Those that are in my circle of concern. Now, you can't let people on the outside destroy your relationship that blesses you. I'm going to say that one more time. You cannot allow people on the outside to destroy your relationship that God blesses you through. Everybody that says they want to encourage you are not genuine. They don't, all they want to do is just tantalize you. All they want to do is just tickle you. They just want to set you up to lead you where they want you to go. Uh-huh. Everybody that tells you good morning is not wishing you a good day. Everybody that says, let me give you a cup of coffee, do not want you to make it to the end of the day. I'm ready to take this somewhere. Folk know that you need encouragement. And now they want to have a monopoly on encouragement, as though if you don't hear from me, your day just ain't going to go right. And then when you don't call them, they don't hear from you, then they think that you're acting funny. So what they want to do is they're ready to cut you off. But I need you to know that while I may need encouragement, while it's good to have encouragement from you, that when I don't get encouragement from you, I know how to encourage myself. I'm feeling it here. And they will lie to you rather than correct you. Uh-huh. This is how you know that their encouragement is genuine. It's because you have to watch whether or not they correct you in the love of God. Uh-huh. Yeah, people who are serious about seeing you arrive at a place of blessings, are you hearing me? People who are serious about you getting where God is summoning you to, they will encourage you with truth. In my younger years of pastoring, I thought that all of those pastors' appreciations, I thought that all of those gifts and all of those speeches of encouragement was people who wanted to see me make it to the top. Uh-huh. I thought that they were were sowing into me because they wanted to see me excel in my calling. I thought they wanted me to be all that God called me to be. But it wasn't until 10 years later that I discovered that you will fatten a pig before you slaughter him. I'm preaching here now. All of those appreciations, all of that sowing into me, all of those gifts, big bear hugs and truckloads of sugar, only led to people who were trying to distract me while they worked out a strategy to destroy me. I'm ready to preach here now. You don't only bless me by saying kind things to me, but you bless me, and when you love me enough and you have God inside of you, you will tell the truth, because the truth is not intimidating. I'm preaching now. The truth is not discouraging, but I need somebody to look me in the face and say to me, you better watch the way you behave. You don't only bless me by saying kind things. I don't need a yes man. I don't need anybody to get on a board to make me feel important. I don't have to have your accolades. I don't have to have you putting me in some big chair and me driving in some big car. I need somebody that's going to speak a word of truth to me. Sometimes you got to say harsh words to stand up for what's right in the sight of God, because the word of God says you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. I'm warming up here now. You see, Paul had the anointing to correct. What did I tell you? He had the gift to correct. It was not his own gifting. It was not his own desires, but Paul had an anointing to correct. And if you know like I know, then when you are gifted with a gift of correcting and reproving, and that's what he is gifted with a gift of correcting and reproving. That's why God give us pastors. And that's why he give us gifts after his own heart. Because they are giving you a word that is good for correction and for reproof. And if you really care about me, don't tell me that's all right. You can't find anybody that ain't did no sin. I don't need you to sum me up and categorize me with a group of people who are practicing going in the wrong direction. But I need you to go ahead and tell me to my face, you need to correct your way before the Lord. I feel it here. You will not be popular when you are blessed with the gift of correcting. You will not be popular when you help people instructing them in the way of God, submitting yourself to the fear of God. But when you are given the anointing to correct, then there is no way that you can practice being politically correct. When you are gifted with an anointed to encourage with the truth, there is no way that you can also practice being religiously correct. Because when you are really truly spiritual, being spiritual is never convenient. Make a note to yourself. If I'm going to be spiritual, it's not going to be convenient. Why? Because being spiritual requires you to ignore your own opinion. Being spiritual requires you to ignore your own feelings. And when you become spiritual, you have no schisms and you have no isms. But whenever you become the point of being spiritual, it suggests that now God is elevating you to a level of divine maturity. Holy God, when you are being spiritual, it means that God has invited you on a divine elevator. He has used a holy finger and he has pushed a revealing and revelatory button, and he is calling you up to a place that is more than who you are. Come on, Paul, help me. I know a man of some years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But when I arrived on that divine elevator, I saw things that were unspeakable things. Oh, God, you're in a spiritual place, Paul. When I heard and saw what I saw, not only were they unspeakable, but eyes have not seen and ears have not heard what I saw when I reached that divine level. Do you hear me here today? So I want to tell somebody, if you want to be spiritual, you've got to be willing to ignore your own opinions, your own feelings, your own schisms, and your own isms. Where your thoughts are not God's thoughts, and his ways are greater than your ways. Clap your hands and say amen. Oh, yes. Paul had to denounce his ways and how he felt. And what he did was, is he mounted up on the wings of God's truth. Do you hear me here today? Yes. Now, while Paul is taking his stand, give me a little bit on the monitors here. While Paul is making his stand in God, now the Judaizers not only sought out to destroy the unity. Are y'all with me? Say amen. But their objective was, is I don't only want to cause a disturbance between Paul and those that are hearing Paul, but we also want to modify the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know you don't see it when you read it, but you've got to see it in the text, because I hear Paul saying, if any comes teaching any other gospel, let them be accursed. So what Paul is telling them, there is only but one gospel. There is one Lord. There is one faith. And there is one baptism. Have y'all heard me? And I heard Paul say, therefore, let us go on unto perfection. We've got to leave behind the name on our church. We've got to leave behind the principles of our denomination. And we've got to go on to the truth. Can you say yes? Because the power of the gospel to bring you out of sin and away from Satan. I need you to say it with me. That gospel cannot be destroyed. That gospel cannot be destroyed. Because whenever you stand up for God, God will stand up in you. Go ahead and declare that today. When I stand up for God, when I lift holy hands for God, God will stand up in me. Somebody say, he's standing up in me. He's standing up in me right now. God will. Oh, he will. Won't he stand up in you? When the odds are stacked against you, won't he stand up in you? Have you ever stood there in the face of somebody
tears in your eyes, shaking in your hands, can't get your words out, but won't God stand up in you? Won't he stand up in you? Won't he wipe away the tears? Won't he give you steadiness in a stammering voice? Somebody say, yes, he will. Say, yes, he will. Let me tell y'all something today. You might not like me, but I want to tell you something. And I serve you notice. You cannot deny me. You don't like me, but you can't deny me. Let me tell you the reason why God has his hands on me. And when God got his hands on me, you can feel the way you want to feel about me. Somebody say, God got me. Somebody say, God got me. It's all right that you erased me. It's all right that you deleted me. Somebody say, God got me. It's all right that you walked out on me. Go ahead and say, God got me. Now give your own self high five and tell your own self, God got me. Oh, God got me. It's all right. It's all right that you want to kick me out. And everything that you bought that you said was a gift, I see you packing that up too. Oh, yeah. But you tell them, go ahead and take that too. And while you're taking things, take that too. Go ahead and take it all. Oh, yeah. Won't he stand up in you? Won't he stand up in you? Now say it one more time. God got me. God got me. God got his hands on me. I don't need you to validate me. I don't need no man to validate me. All I need is the validation of God. Am I right about it? And once God validates me, I can stand in his validation. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You cannot let people determine who you are. You've got to let God determine who you are. And if God is satisfied with me, with your behavior, then people will be forced to reconstruct their strategy. Somebody say, now that God is happy with who I am, I didn't finish school, but God is happy. I didn't have a college degree, but God is happy. I don't live on a big house, on a big hill. I'm driving an ordinary car, but God is happy. So now that God is happy, while you got all you got, you are forced to reconstruct your strategy of how you're going to get to me. Do y'all hear me today? Now get out your pen and take out your paper. As a matter of fact, when is the last time you sent your own self a text? I want you to open your text box and put your number in it. And when you put your number in, I want you to text this to yourself. I want you to text this to you. And I want you to say it every time you read this text to yourself. Did you put your number in? You got your number in? Go down to the text box and text these words. I will stand. I will stand on what God told me to do. I want you to now press the word send. And I want you to read it for the rest of the day. Because the weapons of your warfare are not carnal. Oh yeah. Are you ready to go? Give me another key. I'm feeling good right about now. Oh yeah. I'll go wherever you take me. That feels good right there. Oh, yes. Weapon number one, you've got to know how to authenticate. Somebody say, my weapons are not carnal, and I have a weapon that's called authentication. What do you mean, preacher? That means that I know that God is with me, and that my faith is going to hold all of those that assail against me at bay, because I am authenticated. Now go ahead and wave your self hand and say, God authenticated me. Go ahead and tell the devil, devil, I'm the real deal. Oh, shucks. I need a praying church in here. Tell the devil, oh, devil, I am. Come on and say, I'm the real deal, because God has authenticated me. Weapon number two. Oh, yes. I've got to revisit. And that's what the weapon is. I can go to God anytime I get ready. Oh, yes. I can revisit God. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yes. So what does that mean? Somebody say, what does that mean? I'm glad to tell you. Authenticate, number one. Revisit, number two. The reason I revisit God is because when you go low, I go. Oh, yeah. That means when you come down and try to use words to bring me down, when you go, I go. Every time you go low, I'm going high. Somebody say yes. Oh, yes. My final weapon is the spirit of meekness. Somebody say, I got a weapon that's called meekness. And don't you confuse my meekness with weakness. Somebody say yes. See, yes. No longer is it I, but it is the Christ who lives in me. And I can revisit him. Oh God. When days get to where they want to use me like a punching bag, I can revisit God. And I can hide myself beneath the wings in the shadows, and God lifts me up. You got to know the power of the spiritual underdraft, where it's not your wings, but it's his wings. And if you know the laws of physics, whenever you create a vacuum between any behind with anything, and that's what God does with his wings, he creates a vacuum and he lifts me up. I don't need wings. I'm caught up beneath the power of his wings. And finally, when I tell you about the weapon of meekness, meekness is a powerful weapon. I don't know what the most powerful handgun is out there, but when I tell you I got a weapon that's called meekness, it means that I have an attitude that's inside of me. That's where meekness is. It's an attitude inside of me that gives me the ability to understand God's voice that is speaking to me. Meekness. Whatever goes on around me, God already knew it would happen. That's why I can stand in meekness, because I have a sure weapon. I can handle whatever's going on in the reality of my environment, because I have the weapon of meekness. Whatever you throw at me, it builds me up. When I appear weak, Paul says, it's then that
you're in your own household, just go ahead and stand now. You're standing now. And you're not inviting God in, but God is inviting you in. Because of the weapons that he has given you, you will survive. You can't stand me because I'm young. You don't like me because I'm black. You don't like me because I'm white. You got a problem with me because I'm brown. You don't have to fight a carnal warfare. Hallelujah. Because the reason that we survive is because of the weapons that God have given me. They're not carnal. When they go low, I go high. Somebody say, I get lifted up. Now, I don't want you to take this message for granted, because I promise you, just as sure as Monday is coming and God stays his hand and tarries and you be left here tomorrow morning, you're going to need what I'm telling you right now, because somebody going to go low on you. They're going to try to take you there. Somebody going to try to take you there. And see, in these days and time of FaceTime, people can say what they want to say at a distance, because they don't have the responsibility of having to come to you face to face. But I want you to know now that no matter how bad people mistreat people, some folk, no matter how bad you treat them, they still come out on top. I've had some good days. I've had some weary days. I've had some lonely nights. Help me say somebody today, I ain't gonna complain. Huh? Because the weapons of my warfare. Come on and clap your hands in here today. Clap your hands in your home. I want you to take this today, and I want you to live on it. I want you to be ready. That text that you sent yourself, don't delete it for the next 3 days. As a matter of fact, read it right now. And I want you to walk out of here with that confidence in yourself. I want you to walk out of here with that newfound confidence from today. I want you to walk out of here knowing this today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Looking forward to seeing you next week. Looking forward to seeing you right here. Looking forward to you sharing also. Tell someone, download the app so that you can have a one-button access to all of the inspirations and the encouragement. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you here next week. Your support is responded to with our thanks. Thank you for supporting, giving to this ministry. May God bless you, and may heaven smile upon you is always our prayer. God bless you.
stand here to encourage you, to tell you it's not the end. You just hold down your chains now. Everything you've been through was only to test you. So I stand here to encourage you, to tell you it's not the end. You just hold out your change is now. Your change is now. Your change is now.
Second Peter 1:3 tells us that God has given us everything.